Let us pray together. Dear God, we pause for a moment to be still and to remember that you are love. And we pray that you would now fill us afresh with your spirit, with your very life and breath, so that we may be able to take the risks and to make the sacrifices that your love requires in this world. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. This Lent, we've been walking in the sandals of our dear friend, Simon Peter, experiencing the unfolding story of Jesus through Peter's ears and eyes, through his mind and through his soul. With Peter 3 weeks ago, we heard Jesus telling him to throw his nets out into the deep waters. And with Peter 2 weeks ago, out on the stormy sea, we saw Jesus catch him at the very moment when he was sinking. And last Sunday, we heard Jesus give Peter a new name, a new identity. And we saw Simon begin to transition into Peter, meaning the rock. Elisa preached about this last week, and ever since then, I've been thinking about this. How would you and I feel if Jesus called us, you and me, the rock? I mean, is that a poke in the ribs or a pat on the back? Is Jesus saying that you're hard-headed? Something rolling in the wrong direction? Something that would surely sink on a stormy sea? Or is he saying that you're something stable, solid, something he can build his movement on? You just have to wonder, maybe is the answer yes to all of the above? Maybe. The wonderful thing about our dear Simon Peter is that we always know where he stands. Simon says what Simon thinks. And last Sunday we heard Peter confess something pretty amazing to Jesus, didn't we? You are the Messiah, he said, the Christ, Son, child of the living God. But you know, the thing is, sometimes we can say all the right words, can't we? And have absolutely no understanding what they really mean. You see, Peter is expecting a nationalist Messiah who will throw off the Roman Empire with the sword and will soon see Peter pulling out a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and slashing off the ear of someone near him. In contrast, Jesus will take up the towel and the basin. He will take up the cross to show us a God who refuses to be known by anything else but love. And today, our dear Peter is completely scandalized when Jesus starts telling him and the other disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, must endure great suffering, must be killed at the hands of the religious and political powers. One Bible translation says that Peter not only takes Jesus aside, but actually takes hold of Peter, or of Jesus, to set him straight. In other words, there's a confrontation here. Jesus gets Peter handled. God forbid it. God forbid it, Peter says. This must never happen to you. The Messiah doesn't suffer. The Messiah conquers. A suffering Messiah is completely absurd. And Peter's rebuke here of Jesus surely takes Jesus all the way back to his own deep and intense temptation out in the wilderness earlier. Why not take a shortcut, a bypass around the cross that now looms ahead? And so Jesus' response to Peter is emphatic. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Do you hear it? In short order, Peter the rock has become Peter the stumbling stone. A rock of a very different sort, tripping up Jesus on the path that God has asked him to walk. So why must Jesus suffer? Why are the powers so intent on killing Jesus? Why? Because the kingdom of God, the beloved community that Jesus is proclaiming, is a direct threat to the religious and political hierarchies and dividing walls that keep everybody separated from God and one another. His message of all embracing love is a threat to the structures that control and divide people, and it still is today. And the cross is something so strange, so paradoxical, so scandalous, that it's almost impossible for you and me to take in. And I know many of us struggle with the meaning and the, what is the cross? This crude and horrendous place of torture and murder and terror, a Roman lynching tree, is paradoxically the place where the passionate and unwavering love of God for the world, for you and me, is most fully and vulnerably revealed. When Jesus opens his arms wide and says, "Forgive them. Forgive us. All the people around me, they know not what they are doing." And in our story today, Jesus now turns to Peter and to us and says, "Take up your cross as well and follow me." Honestly, I've struggled for so long to understand what Jesus really means here. Anybody else? What does this mean, to take up our cross? Because ever since Jesus spoke these words, saying that it's just your cross to bear, has been misused and twisted by those in power to keep women, to keep enslaved people, to keep people of color, to keep sexual minorities locked up forever in their prisons of abuse and oppression and submission. Is Jesus really glorifying suffering for the sake of suffering? Pain for the sake of pain? Sacrifice just for the sake of sacrifice? Isn't there enough of all of that already in our world? A couple years ago, something finally shifted into place for me when I was reading a book by Gerald May, a Christian contemplative psychiatrist and theologian. When it comes to taking up our cross, Gerald May said, he adds two very crucial and clarifying words at the end. Jesus, he says, is calling us to take up our cross of love. He is calling us to take up our cross of love. Because you see, to love like Jesus in this world addicted to violence, look at Israel, look at Gaza. To love like Jesus in our world where talk about vengeance and retribution and payback has now shockingly entered the mainstream of discourse in our election. To love like Jesus in a world that often makes life unlivable for young people, especially our trans siblings, to love like Jesus is going to be costly and will lead us to suffer. But it is never just suffering for the sake of suffering alone. As a prayer in our old blue hymnal says so beautifully, it is being willing to take the risks and to make the sacrifices that love requires. Not random suffering, but suffering for the sake of the love of God. And in the challenging situations that we all face, does anybody not have one? Taking up our cross means asking again and again a single question: what does love require here? Right now. In this particular situation, in this difficult relationship, what does love require? And dear friends, when hate starts getting loud around us, it means that love cannot remain silent, but must become brave and bold. Taking up our cross of love means being willing to make some good trouble. It means speaking out boldly for the vulnerable and putting our bodies sometimes in the way. It means being brave like our own sister, dear Sue Shirk, who bravely went up to her representative, our representative, and asked him for a ceasefire in Gaza to please stop the killing. And on a smaller scale, in our daily lives, it means looking for that of God in every person we meet. Looking for that of God in every person we meet, especially those with whom we disagree. Refusing to demonize or to dehumanize them, asking God to keep our hearts soft and tender when they just want to grow hard. And here in our church, it doesn't mean that we'll all be called to take the same bold action together. But it does mean being a faith community where this kind of brave love and bold cross-bearing is nurtured and supported and trained for. Friends, I don't know about you, but do you see those storm clouds of violence and hatred gathering on the horizon that I see? Do you see them? May God help us to be willing to take the risks and to make the sacrifices that God's love requires. So let me close with something that we often miss. Our Lord Jesus doesn't go to Jerusalem to die. Look at verse 21. He goes there to be raised up. As pastor author Megan Good has said, our Christian hope is that whatever we lose for the love of God, whatever we lose for the love of neighbor, whatever we lose for the love of enemy, God will raise up. I'm getting ahead to Easter. So friends, with this hope, let us all take up our cross of love. Amen.